All right, everybody, welcome to our class. Glad to be together and glad to have you with us. We are at the end, or maybe one more, of our series that we've been involved in this spring, By His Grace. Tonight, we're going to try to take these three strands of things we've been reading about, Scripture, the grace of God, and us, and I'm going to ask you for some responses to what you take away from where we've been on how these things go together and how they apply most to your life and hopefully to all of our lives. To give my voice a little bit of help, I asked Scott if he'd do the announcements for us, and then Larry's going to lead our prayer in just a minute. We're glad to have all of you. How many of you have any special activities planned for Memorial Day? Any of you? Okay, you guys are pretty regular folks, aren't you? Good. Not even a hot dog or anything, I guess, the way you are here. Scott, if you would, please go ahead and update us.
Yeah, this is straight from Sandy. So, just a few things for everybody to be keeping in mind. First of all, for Beatty Swartwood Brooks, they had to take him to the hospital. He's doing much better, and it's looking like he's going to be able to be discharged from the hospital tomorrow. The family wanted to thank you all for the prayers that have been offered up on Brooks' behalf at this point. Since we're talking about the hospital, I'll just go ahead and just kind of fill in tune with y'all. Ryan is still in the hospital. He's still in the NICU at Cox South. He's getting closer. Everything is checked out. He just needs to be able to keep his oxygen levels up at a certain percentage, and he's still struggling with that just a little bit right now, but they're hopeful that he'll be able to go home maybe by the end of the holiday weekend.
And how are Adam and Brooke doing, Scott?
They're doing pretty well, all things considered, as well as you can be when you're sleeping in recliners and that kind of thing. So they're pretty much staying there in the room with him as much as they can, other than go home every day or so and take showers and that kind of thing. So they're pretty much there, and I know they very much appreciate you remembering them and Ryan in your prayers. Remember to keep Tyler Reed's grandfather in your prayers. I guess he's dealing with some serious health issues as well. And then also, John's better half, Michelle, you need to continue to keep her in your prayers. I don't think she's any worse, but she's not any better either. I know that they've told her that pretty much the only thing they can do for her is give her some fluids from time to time to help her keep getting dehydrated, and what's just going to have to run its course. I know she's getting tired of it, and I think John's getting tired of it too at this point. Continue to keep Michelle in your prayers. And then just a reminder to everybody that our next meeting of the wholeness is scheduled for June 9th. If you want to help with that, there are sign-up sheets on the information desk that you need to see to, and I'm sure there's probably still some spaces where you can sign up if you'd like to help with that work. Also, I know nobody in here raised your hand and said you're going anywhere doing anything this weekend. We're kind of a dull bunch in here right now. I'm sure that there will be some of our families who will be going and doing things, traveling this weekend. And so it'd be good for us to be remembering them in our prayers as well.
Add Wayne Harmon to the list also.
Wayne Harmon, then I know Kerry is, I think Kerry is out at the nursing home with Wayne Harmon right now, and I guess we asked Sandy just before class how he was doing. She said not good. So we need to be continuing to remove Wayne. Any more word on Leroy Davis? The last word I had was that he came out of his surgery okay, was the last that I had heard.
The surgery was successful. I think they had to put a rod, put the fuse from, 8 to 12, was it? Yeah. And obviously there'll be a good bit of rehab recovery with it, but the process itself went okay.
Is there anybody else that we need to be remembering in prayer? If not, Larry, if you would please.
Let's pray. Our dear Lord, my gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we just come to you tonight just praising you, Father, for your greatness, for your wisdom that you had to send your Son to this earth, that only through him, Father, can we have an eternal life with you. And we pray, Father, tonight as we come to you on behalf of those that Scott has mentioned that are sick, and we pray, Father, that you'll be with Brooke, and also with the Bart baby Brian. And we ask that you'll be with those that have been mentioned that are in a hospital or in a nursing home. And just pray, Father, that you help them and heal them, Father, as quickly as you can. And we know, Father, a lot of times that we don't have the patience that you do, and we expect things to happen a lot faster. But we know that only through you, Father, can we have that healing power that you have. We ask, Father, that you'll continue to bless us tonight as we go through this class. Help us, Father, that we might be able to participate in the class and help Bill tonight as he struggles also, Father, with his purpose. And we ask, Father, that you will be with us always, give us up our sins, and continue to bless each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Larry. And Scott, thank you. Over the last several weeks, I don't remember exactly when we started, but I know about half of the year so far, we have been reading about what God does for us by His grace, and how He wants us to respond to what He does for us by His grace. And if you remember back, we might review just only slightly, but you remember the general definition that we started with, that we try to learn. We try to think of a way to put it in a phrase other than simply unmerited favor, which most of us have heard as the definition all along. It's not a different definition, but a different way of saying it. Anybody remember? We said that grace is receiving what we need rather than what we deserve. All right, so that puts us immediately in the context of the kindness of God. He, by His own initiative and by His own nature, does for us what He, as a wise and loving Father, knows that we need. And for that, we're forever and forever grateful. How we tried to do this is really in parts of the New Testament. We tried to take this theme, and we tried to show that even in places where the word grace itself is not used much, still yet, the kindness of God and His action out of His love for us is the overriding theme, like in the Gospels. The word grace appears a few times in John, but not much otherwise. But in the stories like the prodigal son, Josh talked to us about Sunday, or the Good Samaritan, or and the ways Jesus treated people like Zacchaeus or other people, his grace is certainly present. And then we tried to see a little bit about what God does for us by his grace and we chose to do it by tracing a theme in a letter at a time, like Romans, how he deals with our problem of sin and the resulting condemnation and death that is present. We looked at, I won't name them all, but in each of the letters, we tried to show something about how God takes action by his grace, and then Christian living is very much a proper response to his grace. And whether we saw it in Ephesians, certainly, and in the book of Acts we studied, we tried to look at that. We tried to look at the letters to the Corinthians and how God's grace is sufficient for us, how his grace has been expressed to us, how it moves us to labor more abundantly than they all, not in order to try to achieve being saved, but in order to show that we are, that God has done something for us. And I hope it's been something that's let you stop and do some thinking on your own and some considering of how a walk with God is a good, great, kind, loving, holy Heavenly Father taking us by the hand and letting us walk with him and having something good in store for us along the way. Now, put those strands together, grace, and then the various passages of the New Testament that we've read, and then us. And this doesn't have a right answer. It's just what your response to it is, what you think. How would you, in your mind, how do you put those three themes together? What Scripture says, and then the amazing grace of God, and then us as persons and as a group of people. How do you put that together? How would you summarize how they go together? David?
God wants a relationship with us.
All right, the relationship. God wants a relationship with us, and he makes it possible.
He gives us the gift to go to him in prayer, the avenue of prayer, so we can come closer to him. He also gives us the gift of righteousness.
Yes.
Without him, who is righteous, no, not one. So he gives us that. He's longing for us to come to him. As long as we'll study to show ourselves through to him, he gives us the way he wants us to do it. He did the same thing with the children of Israel. They didn't follow it. And today we have a new covenant.
Right.
So.
And he wants to give us a home in heaven.
Yeah,
that's what he wants to give us too. That's good. Anybody else? How would you put them together? How do you describe how they go together? Tell me one part of how you would describe how they go together. If you're like me, I can't say it all in one class.
Without an understanding of Scripture in particular, it will lead to a great misunderstanding of grace.
All right. Did you hear what Barney said? Without paying attention to what Scripture says on this, we would not know either what grace is or what God has done for us, and we'd be subject to possibly terrible misunderstandings of grace itself, and therefore of what life with God is.
For certain people, it is one of God's greatest misunderstood lawsuits.
All right.
You know, you take it and look at it, and you and I have had these conversations before about maybe even family members that would make a statement like, oh, I could never be out of all the bad things I've done in the past.
Have you all, like us, both of us, have you all had family members express some sentiment like that? Oh, I could never be good enough, or I could never live that life, or, you know, we both have. And that's, did you finish your talk? Add more to it. Okay. Anybody else? Brian?
Well, and kind of like what you both saying there, Scripture almost expects us to be perfect. Right? When you look at this, then none of us are worthy because we can't fulfill and follow Scripture because we fail. And no, we can't be good enough. And so that is a true statement in that pure sense, until you figure in that God accounts for that by His grace. He knows that we have our failures, our shortcomings, and it doesn't allow us to just live any way that we want. Should we say in the grace of God? But it doesn't count for our imperfection.
Yeah. It's for the real world, isn't it? It's not just a warm fuzzy doctrine. It's for the real world. It's for how we are. And it strikes me that what Brian has said about God providing relationship with us, then that is also true for us and all of our other relationships, whether it's with family or friends or neighbors or whoever. We're human beings who depend on kindness, and God sets the tone for us in that way. Okay, yes.
Well, in the Bible, it says that anyone that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that's an unforgivable sin.
Yeah.
But the rest of the New Testament shows us that we can be forgiven if we repent because of God's grace.
Yes, and in that way, repentance itself is a gift. Maybe God's greatest gift is the opportunity to turn around and come back home, and to know that we're welcome. That's a good point. Anybody else? Okay, Gene.
I had people tell me not that they can't be good enough to be Christian, that they don't want to be, that there's more fun. Christian life is no fun at all. I have to agree
on the Christian life is the most fun. That's like saying kindness and love and mercy and so forth are no fun. And sometimes they're costly. All of them are, aren't they? They're costly, but they're what makes life worth living also. And I think... I tell you a couple of things that have struck me more and more as I've gone along. Grace is not a one-time thing. I've been struck with that and impressed by that, haven't you? The idea that we might have, well, when I responded to the gospel, I received God's grace, and then after that, it was a new start, but after that, I was pretty much living by the same strength and ability that I was before. and we've noticed that. We've gone along how the grace of God is active in so many things about everyday experience, all the way from how we're moved by our blessings to be grateful for them, to how we manage our hurts and our burdens, with Him strengthening us for them. And that part has struck me. And then I thought about how in order for there to be in us, Scripture has to be handled graciously. Does that make sense to you? The way Paul says it in Ephesians is speaking the truth in love. Remember that? But if we handle Scripture as if there is no unifying message to it, where it's not talking to us about or how to walk with God and so forth, then we have trouble, I think, and we get on the wrong track. And another thing about it that has struck me is in reading these different letters, how there can be a different emphasis in these different letters depending on what problem was being dealt with or encountered. When Paul wrote Galatians, which we read from last week, the idea was that you need the grace of God plus works of the law. And Paul answered that in a particular way. When he wrote to the Corinthians, the point I take from it is, yes, God has expressed great grace to us, but we should not receive the grace of God in vain. And that is, we should let it impact how we live too. And then in Titus, you remember the great passage in Titus chapter 2, how the grace of God has appeared and it will appear. And in the meantime, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, worldly lusts. But also, the grace of God then teaches us to walk sensibly and righteously and in a godly manner in everyday life. And then the grace of God gives us the power, the strength in the inward man to do that, to do our best at it. I want to try to gather this up with two main points. And if I let you out early, I'll let you out early. Don't get your hopes up. Two things, and I think this is sometimes in this study we've proceeded by trying to illustrate contrast, if you remember. There are two things here, two big things that I think when we look at Scripture with regard to the grace of God in life. First off, there's plenty in Scripture to encourage all of us. I'm going to write this down up here so you can think about it. To have greater appreciation for what God has done for us. And I think part of that statement involves also greater appreciation for what our condition would be without the kindness that's been extended to us in Christ. And greater appreciation for both of these. Now, what I mean by that, more than one thing, and we'll mention it in a second, but greater appreciation for what God has done for us. Okay. Haven't you gotten that impression as we've gone along and read the letters and even what was said in Acts sometimes about continually in the grace of God? And I mean this in a couple of ways. One is, what is the proper overall mindset or response with regard to God's grace? God's grace is extended to us in what Christ has done for us, and it's to be our response to, can we add value to what God has done for us? Does it lack in any way which we need to help him out a little bit to complete what he wants for us? Cooperation is a better word than trying to add to it or thinking that, well, God has done his part and now my part has the same weight of worth It's his, that's a misunderstanding. Now, our part is, let me say this, and I'll let you respond to it. The basic response to God's grace is faith. But in faith, in Scripture, and this has been apparent in some of what we've read, faith involves, I think a lot of times we kind of cheapen grace and then pass faith off as just mental assent. You know, just saying I agree with that. But in Scripture, faith involves, now let me get my fingers up here and you remember this. Faith, there are three aspects of faith. Acceptance, trust, and commitment. All three go together. You could say acceptance, trust, and obedience, and that would be what I'm getting at. It's the same idea. But to have a greater appreciation for what God has done for us means to appreciate the fact that God has done enough to save us, and to appreciate it to the degree where it impacts us. So we don't just hear about God's grace, which cost him his son, whom he gave because of his kindness. Well, we don't just say, that's a wonderful story. But where we find ourselves being formed by that story, if that makes sense to you. Okay, now Dave, you remember what you're going to say?
I was going to say exactly about what you did there. That faith is what we build on.
Yes. Yes. Faith allows us to build on what God has done for us, and faith. Sometimes faith is used as a word which involves the entire response to the gospel, both in initially becoming a Christian and in the daily walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's part of this. Now let's talk about this for a minute and see what your thoughts about this are. I think there's enough in Scripture to encourage us to have greater appreciation for what God's done for us, and to see what kind of situation we'd be in without the kindness that we have in Christ. But there are stories, and then there are instructions that we've read about that kind of, I think, press this home. Some of the stories, tell me what your stories which you think that we've read in Scripture, that we've maybe referred to as we've gone along, what are some of the stories that encourage you to have greater appreciation for what God's done for us? Appreciation that impacts who you are and what you want to be and do in your life. What are some of the stories that you think illustrate the cost that God paid, and then the impact that can have on a person? They can either be stories Jesus told or stories of Jesus' servants that we have in Scripture. I know two immediately. If you don't say something, you'll have to listen to to them.
We talked Sunday about Stephen and his faith and his ability to stand up to people that he knew could and did, in fact, just take his life.
She's talking about Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7. We refer to what Stephen told them about, told his people, reminded them of how they'd always resisted the help that God had tried to send to them. And remember what happened to Stephen? They stoned him. And then how was grace sown by Stephen in that situation?
because he wasn't afraid to say it.
All right, he wasn't afraid to say it. And then, what did he say while they were... All right. Father,
also, part of that, Paul, or Saul was there holding their coats, and then look at how that...
That would have been one of my stories there. What she mentioned is, while they were stoning Stephen, the servant of the Lord, there was a young man holding their cloaks and approving of their actions, whose name was Saul of Tarsus. What does he become? Who does he become?
Paul the Apostle.
All right. And so one of the huge, think of what that cost Stephen. Think of what it cost Paul, Saul, all the things he went through, because the profound response to God's grace was, he was the, remember how did he refer to himself?
Chiefest of sinners.
Chief of sinners, and yet he becomes, how do we refer to him? Just the Apostle Paul. And that's enough said, really. That's a good illustration. Anybody else with a story? Yes.
Well, I like Peter. They knew he was uneducated, and all at once he was speaking with knowledge and stuff he shouldn't know.
Yeah.
And when he had jumped before the Sanhedrin, before he from Christ was taken originally and arrested, he denied him three times. And then here all at once he's taken before the council. And when he comes out, they've been beaten and they've been flogged. And they're singing praises to God.
Yeah, and rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer for them. Do you notice, you guys, in the examples you've used, there's the two, one takes the gospel to the circumcision, one takes the gospel to the uncircumcision. This is Peter and Paul, which you guys have mentioned. And both of them, I mean, Peter had denied the Lord, remember? And Paul had tried to persecute the Lord's people, and yet they become the ones God uses to tell about his grace, which is itself an illustration of grace. Any other stories, Brian?
Well, I think about what we're talking about. The prodigal son, when you think about that father, he saw it afar off. And he was watching, and we do, we get, you know, just like you were talking about, I can't be good enough.
Yeah.
He just wanted to come back and be a servant, at least I can eat. And his father said, no, you're my son. Let's rejoice.
That really is a story about the Father's grace, isn't it? And about the son's repentance, in a way. Any other stories that sound, Jerry?
Christ gave his life on the cross.
That's the most important one. Yeah. He gave himself up for us all. That's what it says. That's the example that plays out in these other stories. And the fact that he gave himself up for us all shows the grace is a costly matter, not just easy. And then the way people like Peter or Paul or Stephen responded to it shows a deep, deep, appreciation for what God has done for us. And that's important. Now, there are also, in the things we've read, some admonitions for us about our own decisions to appreciate God's grace, not to receive it in vain, to grow in it, to continue in it. Are there any admonitions, and admonition is a strong instruction, that have struck you in any of the letters that we've read about the need for us to increasingly appreciate what God has done for us? You know how you were as a little kid? What'd your parents, your mom and dad do for you? What'd you think about it then? You just took it for granted that that's what moms and dads do, and that's how it's supposed to be. But as you matured, maybe, and as you started doing that for your own little boys and girls, did your perspective on it change any? And as you saw them age and so forth, were you moved to try to express your appreciation for their grace in any different way or any deeper level than before? I think so with most of us. And a couple of the admonitions that I remember immediately that kind of stand out from reading this are actually from Peter, especially 2 Peter. Remember, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember, grow in that, meaning becoming more like Him. And remember what Jerry mentioned here? If He gave Himself up for us, all of us, if that was grace, and it was, then how do we grow in grace, in the grace of Christ? Is it going to be giving of ourselves? Sometimes in costly ways, I think that's right. So that's one part of this story that stands out to me and makes me remember to read Scripture about God's grace with an intention of not only depending on it, but also imitating it. And not just to read and read over this word quickly, but think about this. The greatest thing, maybe this is true, the greatest thing that God's grace does for us is to make us more like the God who's gracious toward us. Isn't that right? 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and following, God grants us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, so that we may escape the corruption that's in the world through lust, and also become partakers of the divine nature. And that's an important part of this. Any other comment about, I haven't read this and come away thinking that grace meant giving the Lord less than myself. Have you taken that? Have you understood it to mean, all right, God doesn't want something from deep within me? And I've not come away from this thinking that it's okay for me just to make God's grace mean whatever I want it to. I think it needs to be attached to His promises. But thank the Lord, there are many such promises in the New Testament for us to enjoy.
In Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, which is soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." So it's appeared to, it's for all men.
Yeah.
And it becomes a teacher to us on how to live our lives. It allows us to look forward with great anticipation the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So that encompasses quite a bit.
It encompasses a lot of it. Yeah. Interesting how much of the whole gospel message is in that one little paragraph there in Titus chapter 2, where God ends up with the people for His own possession who are zealous for good works.
That's
what I like about it. Part of it is that he appeared to all men.
Yeah.
Not just godly men, but to all men, and then gives them instruction. So grace becomes a teacher on how to live your life, what practices to follow, what practices to avoid, you know, and through obedience, you can look with great anticipation.
Good.
You can never say, therefore you would never be able to say, I could never be good enough.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. The idea that that grace appeared first, and then like Barney is mentioning, it becomes our teacher in terms of us deciding on a daily basis, what doesn't go with this, and what does go with this. And then face the fact that while the grace of God has appeared to all men, not all men live their lives looking for it to appear again. That's the part of this that we're getting at. We need to choose to be people who are looking for His appearing.
We were taught by grace in between.
All right. Second thing, just these two points tonight. The only thing is, it takes a long time to get through each one. Not so long on this one, but it's so important. Scripture offers us, when we read about this, plenty to encourage and encourage us that our case is not hopeless. And we've mentioned the need for this point a couple times here, but our case is not a hopeless case. And I have no idea how many of us have ever gotten to a point in our lives where either responsibilities or disappointments or failures or personal wrongs or misdeeds have caused us in our inner man and inner self to think, all right, now then, for me, it's hopeless. And I don't want to ask for a show of hands about that, but you think about it. And the reason gospel, which means good news, is gospel, is that it's the announcement that God's grace has done something which makes it possible for there to be hope for any of us. Whatever the situation is that breaks hearts, this is important. And I brought three passages that I thought we might read, and I don't know that either one of these mentions grace, but it certainly is the theme here. I'd like to start in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I'd like this to be read from the King James or possibly the New King James. Brian, do you have...
Yes.
Okay. And you guys will notice why... I mean, there are two possible ways part of this could be translated, but the other one is not quite as beautiful, in my opinion, as what Brian is about to read. Paul is, you notice verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1 talks about how God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. Now, verse 10 says,
that this grace of God, His purpose of God, has now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, which, as Barney mentioned in Titus 2, is His grace that appeared, who abolished death, think about that, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All right. What light would there be? There'd be sunlight if you're sitting where David's sitting there. Either that or you're trying hard to see me on the other. Okay. What light would there be ultimately if life and immortality have not been brought to light? Now, listen to what Paul is suffering for preaching this good news, but listen to verse 12 and consider what it's saying to us. Okay.
For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
All right. Now think about that. I know Him. That's what we've been trying to think about as we've read the theme of grace from so much of the New Testament. I know Him whom I have believed. What would you gather about God from what we've been reading? If you know Him from what we've been reading that He's done for us, what would you gather about Him?
He wants a relationship.
All right. And He will do anything possible, anything in keeping with His own nature and reality in order to make that possible. I know Him well enough to know that He wants me to be saved more than I want to be saved. All right. Now, that persuades me about something. Brian, what does it say he's persuaded of?
That He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day.
So it's like you know Him well enough that you take something and put it in His care, and you're convinced that He'll be able to keep it. Now, what do you think Paul committed to Him? What was it that he mentioned when he said, that which I have committed unto Him? Now, I know that there's a possible translation which attaches this to the gospel in the few verses previous, and it says, no matter what happens to Paul, God will still keep His gospel, His good news. But this reading fits, I think, with what follows better. And what had Paul committed to Him, believing that he'd be able to keep it?
His life,
himself. Here he is in prison, and his life is in question. He suffers these things, but he's not ashamed, because he believes God will be able to keep him. Now that fits with the end of 2 Timothy 2, by the way, if you want to do some further reading. Now, any comment you have about that verse and how it fits with this idea here? Why might someone in Paul's position here have developed the idea that it was hopeless for it? Paul's position in this passage, why might someone have concluded it's hopeless?
It's easy to put something, all the negative things that did happen.
All right, he's suffering. He's suffering, and it looked like in the equation of the setting, he was powerless. The people who had his life in their hands, it looked like, that he needed victory over, it looked hopeless in that way, but it wasn't, because of who God is.
Now, that's one part of this story. Let's look at now something that we referenced when we read Romans. Romans 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. This is sort of an anchor statement in one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible, Romans 8. And in fact, we should read 31 and 32.
Do you want it from a certain version?
No, those two verses.
Okay. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
All right. Now, let's take that as sort of a two-step deal. How do we know God is for us? He tells us he is in many ways, but the ultimate way, he gave his son for us. All right, so that would be part of this that to take in mind. We know God is for us because he gave his son up for us. Now, without going back and reading it for time's sake, I want you to go back in your mind to Romans 5. What were we, where were we, when God gave his son up for us? Remember, while we were yet sinners. And it goes ahead to talk about how we were weak and ungodly and God's enemies. And if God would give his son for us when we were that, is he for us? He's for us. All right, in that way, he's for us even when we don't deserve it. That's what Romans teaches. Now, how much is he for us? That's verse 32 now. If he would not spare his own son, but would give him up for us all, then is there anything he wants? In keeping with his own nature and in keeping with reality, is there anything he won't give us?
He'll give us all things.
He'll have to do it in a way where where his purpose for all people is taken into consideration, and he'll have to do it in a way that won't be completed until his grace appears again, but he'll give us anything that we can't. Okay, Scott.
Yeah, I just wanted to, I know we're all familiar with this, but one of my favorite passages, John chapter 1, verse 14, and then also 16, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth."
Yeah.
But then verse 16 says, "For from his fullness we have all received," and this is the important part, "grace upon grace."
Yes. Yeah. Grace after grace, grace upon grace, grace for grace. I mean, that's the idea. One kindness after another. David?
Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not enter me and over you, for you are not under law, but under grace."
Yeah, that's wonderful. That's a much better ruler, isn't it? Now, one other passage, and this is, a very important one that challenges trust. Look over at Matthew 19 for a minute, and in Matthew 19, it's the story of the rich young ruler. What do you remember about him, other than he's rich and young and ruler?
He wouldn't give up his riches.
All right, he came to Jesus asking, "What good things do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus addressed the question of what was coming first in his life. And he told him to take these things he had and sell them and give to the poor and come and follow him. What did the guy do? David, you just mentioned he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And what was the response of the disciples when they saw that happen?
Who could be?
All right, then who can be saved? Isn't that part of our question here? So Matthew 19, verses 24, is it? Yeah, 24 through 26. Barney, would you mind to read those, please?
19:24 through 26.
Yes.
And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Okay. And that last phrase is the one I wanted for us to get at here. They thought that wealth was evidence of God's favor on somebody. That's the only way you could measure whether God was happy with them is how much stuff they had. And Jesus asked something of this fellow which causes them to walk away from what Jesus offered. They thought, well, if somebody that God approved of like this can't be saved, who can be? And then Jesus tells them, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Are there any days in your life when you need to hear that last line there?
Every day.
Every day, that's right. Every day. With God, all things are possible. All right, two big things that kind of brings all these readings over the past past 3 months or so, excuse me, together. Plenty here. Not every question I have about grace is answered. But there's enough here to make me respect it. And there's enough here to make me think that none of us need to think of ourselves as beyond help. God can help us in that way. Any other comments before we go tonight? Sure appreciate you being with us. Let's have us a word of prayer together before we go. I didn't ask anybody ahead of time. Why don't you just stand up and read this?
Our Father, we thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to study. Father, we pray that we will have a better understanding of grace and how grace can be applied in our lives, how that we have a responsibility for all that God has done for us, that we can look forward to the day when God comes again, we live a righteous, precious life. Father, we ask to be with those again that are dealing with illness, those that are recuperating, our babies that are in the hospital, we pray for their quick recovery. Father, we ask that you bless us the remainder of the week. Be with us. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thanks to all of you for being with us tonight. Enjoy the rest of your week.